the major demand of the end part two. This message was preached by Brother Amos on the evening of Saturday, August the 10th, 2024, at Seoul, New Jersey, USA. It is the second of the two messages preached that Saturday, following a short break. This second segment deals with the end specifics, the end instructions for being saved, in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Church, I greet everyone in the name of the Lord. May God bless you all, and please be seated. It is always a privilege to stand before the people of God, and I just want to appreciate you all. It is good to have Brother David Rajaneini, all the way from Missouri. He only recently arrived in the United States for his master's program from Hyderabad, India, and he has just arrived here in Seoul from Missouri because he heard about the meetings and he wanted to attend. It is good to have you, my brother, and we appreciate the sacrifice you made to come. May God bless you and bless all the saints online who are logging on from around the world. May the Lord give us all a wonderful touch and a good internet connection. It is the same countries, about 22 countries in total, that are logging on this afternoon. Please pray that God will help me and Brother Samuel this evening. Shall we bow our heads and pray? Brother Amos prayed. Brothers and sisters, this morning, we stopped with the consideration of the days of Noah, just as we have it laid out on our charts. I want to appreciate our brothers for putting up the chart this evening. As we can all see on the charts, in the days of Noah, one man held a divine blueprint of that end, bearing the current prophetic revelation of salvation for the end of the world. Brother Amos points to the chart, the revealed word of God for that day, the saving word of God for that hour. The revelation of salvation for that day was invested in Noah. In other words, if you wanted to be saved in the day, you had to follow Noah. Period. It was not about the man. It was about the current revelation he bore from God in that day, the revealed prophetic truth of the Lord relating to the tent. It was about the fresh light of God he possessed relating to the tent. I make this clear distinction, because nobody is asking anyone to follow the flesh of a man, as there is no spiritual virtue in that. It is always about the revelation of light that a man possesses, for it is the light we follow, it is the truth we follow. It is just as Brother Samuel Reyes was preaching yesterday evening from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where, in verse 1, Apostle Paul said to the saints, "Follow me." He implored, "Be ye followers of me." Please note that St. Paul did not add, "as I follow Christ," even though that is most certainly implied. But nevertheless, the fact remains that he did not say, "Be ye followers of me, even as I follow Jesus Christ." He declared in verse 1, clearly and categorically, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." In other words, Jesus Christ sent him, meaning that he was an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Consequently, although St. Paul's followership of Jesus Christ was implied in this declaration, nevertheless, Apostle Paul was saying in spiritual essence, "Follow me, because I am of Christ." In other words, Jesus Christ sent me, and as such, I am here by Jesus the Christ as his witness, bearing the current and absolute mind of Jesus Christ to the entire Gentile world. Consequently, if you do not follow me, you cannot follow Jesus Christ, because there are many Jesuses in the world, but there is only one Jesus, the Christ, and no man can know Jesus Christ in his flesh, except strictly by his divine revelation, which is an apostolic revelation, which he has committed unto me. For it is committed to my trust. Galatians chapter 2 verse 7 and 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 11. Saints, even when Jesus Christ was here on earth in his body of flesh, you still could not know him by following his flesh, as there is no virtue in the flesh, for it is all about the revelation of God, because therein is life eternal. Matthew chapter 16 verse 18. Do not forget what prophet Isaiah revealed in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, where he plainly declared about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, saying in verse 2, "He hath no form nor comeliness, no physical attraction, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty in his physique or in his physical appearance that we should desire him." Exactly. Therefore, the Messiah just cannot be known by the flesh. It always takes a revelation, the revelation of God. Consequently, it is the Lord's divine revelation you need to see and follow. And that was precisely why Jesus Christ clearly proclaimed in John chapter 6, verses 44, "No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him." First, it is because God has to first deal in your heart to open your eyes of understanding to the revelation of Jesus the Christ, helping you to know who he is, that you may truly appreciate and appropriate his truth. In order for your followership of Jesus Christ to have any true spiritual meaning, or benefit, or profit. When you hear the message of Christ, if God has dealt with you, deep down in your heart where it matters, you will know it is the message of life, and on that basis, you will follow Jesus Christ. Therefore, when you follow Jesus Christ, you are not following his flesh, his physical entity or body, because there is no physical beauty or physical attraction in his flesh to desire him, and neither is there any saving virtue in it. But you are following him solely in his divine revelation, exclusively in his scriptural revelation, for therein is eternal life. Period. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus Christ died and the chief apostolic leadership anointing or attribute of Jesus Christ was invested in St. Paul on account of the divine blueprint of universal redemption committed unto him, was the principal reason he could declare categorically, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." It was on account of the fact that he carried the pure and original light of Jesus Christ for the salvation of the entire Gentile world. This is a truth the Lord has helped us to lay out in our scribe, titled, "The Unseen Headship of Jesus Christ, a scribe which perfectly reconciles the marries." The apostle of Jesus Christ recorded in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, with the apostle of St. Paul recorded in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, two passages of scripture that were written by the same apostle Paul. Consequently, it is utterly impossible to follow Jesus Christ without following the apostolic revelation of Jesus Christ, which St. Paul bore for us as Gentiles. That is precisely why Brother John Fernandez was saying in his message yesterday morning that you cannot follow Jesus Christ without following a man somewhere. And that is an absolute and immutable truth. The preacher or pastor you are sitting under in your local church is also a man. Whoever you are sitting under anywhere around the globe is a man. Your senior pastor is a man. Your general overseer is a man. Your general superintendent or general commandant is a man. Your bishop is also a man. And even the Pope of Rome is also just a man. The bottom line is, you cannot follow God without following a man somewhere. You will follow somebody somewhere to follow Christ. There is no isolated followership of Jesus Christ, where it is just you and Jesus Christ alone, totally removing the universal body of Christ, who are bound together by one faith, the one revealed faith of Jesus Christ, that Christ's standard bearer conveys and upholds. You most certainly cannot walk this way on your own. No man can walk this way on his own without walking in the present truth of Jesus Christ, ordained for the universal body of saints. You just will not make it, because the bride of Christ is a universal body, and there is no individual revelation, but only one faith, one body of true revealed faith, which binds and rules the universal nation of the bride of Jesus Christ. Consequently, you will either walk in this light, the current light, by the personal dealing of God in your life, or you will not be in the bride. Full stop. I am saying that to make a very crucial point, because we must see how God moved in the earth in the days of Noah, because it cannot be different in any way, standing here at the same time. As a matter of scriptural fact, it is not different in any way, but it is actually the same, for we even also have an ark today, a spiritual ark, a divine fact we are going to lay out in this scribe series by the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, we serve the same God, who is an unchanging God, and as it is also written, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6, and Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8. The fundamental and irrefutable truth remains that if you wanted to follow God in the days of Noah, you would have had to follow Noah in his light, and enter the ark, Noah's ark, in the days of Noah. At the junction of time, You could not follow God without following Noah. You would have had to follow the man Noah to truly follow God, regardless of what you thought about yourself or who you thought you were in the ministry on earth in the day. It is not about his flesh. It is because of the investment of grace, the standard of the revelation of the tent, which Noah alone bore. I said it was on account of the standard of the word of God he bore, relating specially and specifically to the tent. That is why we ended the last segment of the scribe by saying, when it came to the end of the first world, Noah possessed the divine answers to any material questions devolving upon the tent. When it came to the end of the first world, at the hour God was to judge it, Noah had the perfect divine answers to the material questions of the children of God in that day. Just how was he able to do that, Brother Amos? Why did he have those answers? It was because he bore the divine blueprint of universal salvation in that day, in the face of the oncoming flood, designed to destroy their world. Therefore, there was nothing or material anyone could bring that could stumble Noah in his message of truth, because the revelation of God is not only perfect, but it is also complete, being an entire message. So, in the day, brothers and sisters, Noah bore the blueprint of the redemption in the tent of the world. Unfortunately, brothers and sisters, it was only birds and animals that hearkened to his message. Animals accepted the message of God's messenger, and even birds also accepted the message of Noah, chirping happily to it. Brother Amos makes chirping sounds. Church, even birds agreed with the message of Noah, and so they entered his ark, whilst men, who were made in the image of God, were to monetarily and materially rich, too big, too famous, too connected, too educated, too knowledgeable, and too religious to follow Noah. The religious men were too knowledgeable, too full of themselves, to follow that man. After all, Noah was just a poor carpenter. What is more, his message did not make sense to them, being a completely strange message, and as such, they saw him as a false prophet. Consequently, everyone moved themselves far away from his ministry message of truth, globally branding him a false prophet, an apocalyptic preacher, and a self-appointed end-in-it prophet, the same way they falsely and wickedly brand William Branham today. As far as they were concerned in the days of Noah, the scientists had sent every scientific instrument they had to probe the sky, and had declared through their carnal empirical knowledge, their experimental or observed knowledge, that there was absolutely no sign of rain in the sky, let alone there being an impending flood. However, our God is God, omnipotent, unlimited, and sovereign, a wonder-working God. The Epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 to 25, records, "For it is written, our God will destroy the wisdom of the wise of this world, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent of this world. The theologians, the professors of ignorance, and the so-called doctors of divinity." Hence, St. Paul asks, where is the wise? Where is the scribe, a collective noun, standing for the religious teachers? Where is the disputer, the debaters, of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks, the Gentiles, seek after wisdom, carnal, worldly, earthly, temporal wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, because all they believe and all they want are signs and wonders, rather than the revealed truth of Jesus Christ, and unto the Greeks foolishness, because Christ's revealed faith does not make any sense to them. This is on account of their temporal human knowledge, their temporal human wisdom, their empirical knowledge, knowledge derived from their physical experiments and their physical observations, what they can see and touch, which is firmly and totally opposed to divine revelation, God's revealed faith. But unto them which are called, elected, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God, meaning the spiritual things of God, which men consider foolish, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This divine fact therefore, demands that you be humble. If you want to follow God, you just have to be humble to follow God. Hence, regardless of your attainment in this mortal and extremely vain world, a very frail and transient world, you have to humble yourself to God's revealed word of Christ in order to be saved eternally. Otherwise, you will perish with all your billions of dollars and worldly attainments, for they are vain, temporal. All is vanity, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The foolish things of God is wiser than the wisest of men. Therefore, you must know how to follow God in the revelation, in His divine revelation, because it is all about following the revelation of God, His current divine revelation of the Holy Scriptures. Brothers and sisters, Noah faithfully delivered his message and completed the ark, and elect animals and birds filled the ark, whilst only 8 elect souls entered the ark. Elect seeds God was going to use to refill, repopulate the planet in the new world, which is this second world, one we are also going to consider and have equally laid out right here on our chart. Brother Amos points to the chart. Since Noah was faithful to the prophetic revelation of God that he received, and he built the ark to the divine specifications the Lord had given him, his immediate family also possessed the revelation Noah bore, because the Lord made sure they were all on the same page, so they could do this great work together, and they did. They were all elect seeds of God, foreknown and foreordained of God. For this critical and fundamental reason, Mrs. Noah saw the message of Noah, her husband, and recognized the key ministry he held, because the Lord dealt with her to give her a divine revelation of the message of Noah. Consequently, she must have told her husband, "My darling, I believe your message with all my heart, because I can see your crucial ministry position at this end of time. It is not because you are my husband, but I too can see the light you are bearing, for it is the truth, and nothing makes better sense. The Lord helps me to see the ministry He has given you, and the revelation you are bearing, and for this reason, I will stand unreservedly with you to fulfill this great commission of yours, because my salvation is also dependent on the ark. I am simply telling you that I too have a stake in the ark you want to build. Hence, we will build it together." Brothers and sisters, I will tell you something tonight, as something is going on in the earth. For history always keeps repeating itself. The three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, must have also looked at their father and said to him, "Daddy, we believe your ministry and your message wholeheartedly, because we can see what you are talking about and it makes perfect sense. The Lord gave us the revelation of it, and consequently, we will not only stand unreservedly with you in the light you are bearing, but we will also walk with you to build the ark of God, particularly as our salvation also depends on it. We have a stake in this divine project. Saints, you must see this fact, as that was precisely why Shem, Ham, and Japheth laid their whole lives on building the ark with Noah, fulfilling the commission of God. On the other hand, and in total contrast to their nephews and nieces, as well as to all their friends and neighbors, who all went to school, got an education, established trades and businesses, and who also built houses, whilst the sons of Noah were just wasting their precious lives, because in their own case, they were building the ark with their father, which was seen as an extremely strange, very gigantic, incredibly time-wasting, completely useless, and meaningless contraption. You must see, therefore, that the wife and sons of Noah did not follow him just because of their family ties, but they followed because they were elect seeds of God, foreknown and foreordained by God, not only to help carry out the commission of Noah, but also to repopulate the earth after the flood. As it is written in Acts chapter 15, verse 18, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." In other words, the three sons of Noah saw the light of their dark by divine revelation, for they were dealt with by the Spirit of God. They clearly saw His message, and they possessed the revelation of that message, and they also saw just how extremely critical His ministry was in that day, and hence, they knew that even their own lives depended on it. That was why they gave it their all. They gave their very lives in building the ark, giving all the sacrifices the work demanded. As a matter of fact, it demanded their entire lives, and as such, Mrs. Noah and the three sons of Noah, together with their wives, gave their entire lives to the building of the ark. Think about that. Surely, you will all agree with me that it takes a revelation of God for this to have happened in the face of serious peer pressure, and also in the face of the earthly, worldly accomplishments, as well as the financial and material gains which their cousins, their nephews and nieces, their friends and neighbors must have had, and flaunted in their faces. You have to see the revelation they possessed in that day, for undoubtedly, their stand with Noah was much more than just being a family affair, because it was indeed a revelational affair, a fact we have laid out in our scribe titled, Ham is in the Covenant. Saints of God, what am I talking about? Look at it. When their dad, Noah, began to carry the standard of God's truth, for that end, the message of that man was very hard and hot. We must not forget, brothers and sisters, that as recorded in Genesis chapter 6, in those days, violence completely filled the earth. There was so much violence and wickedness, so much evil, as the Holy Bible revealed, that even the imagination of the thoughts of men's hearts was only evil continually. They were churning out evil devices, new evil deeds, every day, and there was no end to the wickedness of men. There was no end to the evil of men. The wickedness and violence was just too much, and so unbearable, that even Almighty God decided it was enough. Therefore, you must realize that when Noah stepped on the scene, a man Apostle Peter referred to in the Holy Bible as a preacher of righteousness, in a dark, evil, violent, and wicked world, his message was extremely different and understandably spiritually loud, hard, because it was condemnatory, bearing the holy indignation of Jehovah God. For Noah not only built the ark, but he also bore a message to the world, the end-time message, as he had to let them know in no uncertain terms that God would judge them all, and judge them severely. A message he delivered to the first world, being a universal warning from God, but a message that was rejected by the world. It is for this reason, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, records that the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, whilst the whole world perished. For Almighty God always first sends a warning, ever before judgment falls. The message of Noah, therefore, was a serious warning to whosoever had ears to hear in the day, earnestly imploring them to run from evil. For judgment was coming, a great oncoming storm, called the flood, the deluge. Noah judged the generation. He judged his generation by condemning the violence. He condemned the evils they were perpetrating in the earth, evils which even Enoch had condemned earlier in his day. Consequently, when Noah stepped on the scene, and he began to blare his message, the people must have said, "What is this man shouting about? Why is he shouting? Why can he not speak gently, and stop speaking as if fire is falling? What is all the noise about? Why is he talking about global destruction? What is his problem? Take it easy, preacher, and stop talking as if you are the only preacher in the world, or that you are the only man God talks to. Stop condemning, and preach gently and nicely." And it was all because they could not see what was coming. When people do not see what you see, they can easily open their mouths, as Brother Jackson often stated, yakity-yak, saying just anything they want, all because they do not realize that God hates sin, and that he will judge sin, and judge it severely. Just because God has not yet judged it, does not mean he will not judge it. However, when the time of judgment has not come, men are very bold in their iniquity, and hence, they have the godless audacity to open their mouths and say all kinds of nonsense to God, even blaspheming his name. Is there not the same godless impudence we are seeing today from Hollywood, and particularly from the so-called community of the LGBTQ, who publicly ridicule and blaspheme God? That is why I refer to this day, a day, this junction of time in Laodicea, as the hour of the vengeance of iniquity, because it is a day when downright abominable iniquity is now terrorizing righteousness. Consequently, in the day, brothers and sisters, the message of Noah was heard, sizzling hot, and hence it was greatly loved, because he told them that the Lord would judge them severely for all their iniquity, for all their evils. And men do not want to be told they are wrong, and that they will be divinely judged. Men never want to be told that what they are doing is wrong. And it is why the Holy Bible says in the book of Amos chapter 5, verse 10, they hate him that buketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. Exactly. There is no age which epitomizes this horrible and arrogant attitude than this Laodicean age, where they hate and punish men who openly and seriously rebuke iniquity, calling it by its name. That was why they hated and stoutly rejected the ministry of Noah, because his message was extremely biting. You must realize that it is not for nothing that in the Holy Bible, specifically in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Noah was referred to as a preacher of righteousness, and a preacher of righteousness most certainly condemns iniquity, all iniquity. A preacher of righteousness condemns sin, and calls him by its name, regardless of who is offended, calling the people of God to repentance, to live modestly, righteously, and holy, because God does not have sinners saints. Church, Noah was indeed a preacher of righteousness. However, his message only made them hate him the more, because they saw it as being judgmental. They saw it as condemnatory, and people do not like being condemned or rebuked, which is precisely why they hate such ministries. Because of their gross unbelief, which occasioned their utter rebelliousness, their utter waywardness, it was impossible for them to see or realize that Prophet Noah was bearing the judgment and the indignation of Elohim towards iniquity. He was bearing the indignation of God, because God was mad with humanity for their wholesale evil and wickedness, and hence, he, God, decided, I will wipe out this evil humanity from the face of the earth, but I will first make a way of escape for my elect remnant seeds, with whom I will start afresh, because God was going to start afresh, and he started afresh, giving us this second world. Therefore, in the dispensation, Jehovah came to just one lone man, Noah, in the religious lineage of Seth, and he gave Noah his prophetic word for the tent, and everyone rejected it. There was not even one man in the lineage of Seth that followed Noah in the light of God he bore for the dispensation. Nevertheless, brothers and sisters, the unbelief of man in the day could not overturn the word of God, just as the unbelief of man today also cannot overturn the revealed faith of God, and it will never be able to overturn the word of God, the truth of God, being immutable and sovereign, and hence, inviolate, only simply moves on. Truth has always moved on, and truth will ever move on, leaving all the unbelievers denying the truth behind. Brethren, we will conclude our consideration of the days of Noah by making a presentation in a nutshell of the message of Noah and the end of the first world. The prophetic message of Noah, the present truth of God in the entire earth in that day, the ending prophetic message was simply this, come into the ark or perish. Enter the ark and you will be saved, for God is going to wipe out all flesh from the face of the earth with a flood, with rain. Consequently, since the end of the first world in the days of Noah not only gave us the two major demands we have sufficiently highlighted in this scribe series, an ending divine blueprint, as well as an ending standard bearer, but in addition, speaking in relation to the elect remnant seeds of God who existed in the day, there was equally a major demand upon their lives in that day, because they bore the demand to believe and to faithfully follow the tending light, that concluding prophetic light of Noah, and enter the ark. Let me add, and this is a very serious warning, because our God remains the same, whatever the dispensation, the same demand is upon the elect remnant seeds of God, called as the bride of Christ, the Lord's little flock, right here at this end time. For in the days of Noah, the elect seeds of Yahweh also bore the demand to believe and follow Noah in his salvation light, by helping to build the ark, which they all had a great stake in, as well as to enter the ark. At the end of the day, brothers and sisters, only those who followed Noah in his present light, in the tending light, and entered the ark, were saved, and all others perished. every other soul on this planet who were outside the ark perished in that day, for only those who were inside this ark were saved. Brother Amos points to the chart. And you must know that prophetically speaking, we are back to the days of Noah, back to Assyria's repeat, Assyria's prophetic end of the second world, which began right after the flood. Think about it, as that is where we will conclude this extremely central and critical scribe message. Only may the Lord help us to present this serious divine message of life, as we ought, for the edification of the body of Christ universal, and to the glory of Yahweh. Brothers and sisters, this brings us to the consideration of another end of time, the end of Sodom and Gomorrah, back in the days of Lot, which we have also portrayed on our charts, right here in this middle section. Brother Amos points to the chart. Do not forget, the title and focus of our message is The Major Demand of the End. Also remember, in our main Bible text for this scribe, which we took this morning, part 1 of this scribe series, in Genesis chapter 18, where God came to Abraham, we saw the Lord's prophetic dealing, a purposeful move. I say this because the manifestation of Elohim in a theophany body to Abraham, which foreshadowed Christ's prophetic manifestation to the elect royal bride at this end time, as recorded in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 30, was for one purpose and one purpose only. It was to reveal to Abraham that the end of the world of Sodom and Gomorrah had come, thereby posting him ahead. Before God initiated the total destruction, he first appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, to give him privileged revelational information of the tent, to post him ahead of what he was about to do, an imminent, extremely severe, and total judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. As I must keep emphasizing, we must not forget, in that particular scenario, Abraham set a perfect type of the royal seed of Abraham, the universal nation of the bride of this end time, who will not pass through the last tribulation period, coming upon the world in the 70th week of Daniel. As Apostle Paul clearly declared by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen." Again, in Luke chapter 21, verses 29 to 36, we are clearly warned prophetically, just as it is written, "And he, Jesus, spake to them a parable, holding a mystery of the kingdom. Behold the fig tree, which, prophetically, represents the nation of Israel, and all the trees, the nations under colonial rule, when they now shoot forth, gaining independence with the restoration of the nation of Israel, the fig tree, an event that took place in May 1948. Ye shall know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." For translation, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away, till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, and drunkenness, and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." This is because they are not following Jesus Christ in his Bible light of redemption, having been completely shut out from God's dealing in the light. It is the reason they are given wholly to sports, and to entertainment of every description, as well as to pursuing money, and the material and mundane things of this mortal life, living a carnal life, being totally earthbound, having absolutely no clue about the day they're living in, and what is coming upon this extremely evil and perverse world, just down the road. Now please listen attentively to verse 36. "Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man, at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, after the rapture takes place." Consequently, brothers and sisters, just like Abraham, not only were we equally posted ahead prophetically to all that is coming upon the world at this end time, including its divine judgments in the last week of Daniel, speaking of the seven trumpets, the three woes, and the seven vials of the apocalypse, but in addition, we will be translated to heaven, spared the horrible experiences the world will have during the most satanic hour of the 70th week. We will not be here to experience the last phase of the Great Tribulation, ordained for this world, just as Abraham was lifted up prophetically in Genesis chapter 18, to have a prophetic preview of the oncoming judgment, but he was not in Sodom to experience the horror of that grave judgment. So, in the prophetic setting recorded in Genesis chapter 18, saints of God, Abraham clearly set a type of the royal bride of Jesus Christ. Moreover, because Abraham was a prophet of God, he also set a type of the royal seed ministry of the royal bride, who bear ahead the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ, relating to the end of this second world, just as God showed Abraham what was coming for Sodom and Gomorrah. Church, having seen how the Lord posted Abraham ahead about the end of Sodom and Gomorrah, let us now into the city of Sodom and Gomorrah to see precisely what actually took place back then, because we need to see that end. This is because the end of Sodom and Gomorrah not only speaks prophetically of this end time, but it also clearly had its major demand, giving us a second witness to the primary facts of our message, titled, The Major Demand of the End. So, let us see the end of Sodom and Gomorrah, and precisely what God did in that day, and just how He did it. Brothers and sisters, please open with me to Genesis chapter 19, and we will take it from verse 1. And it records, And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot seeing them rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Verse 2. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men, the two angels, put forth their hand, and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men of Sodom, that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. In the day, brothers and sisters, God had to make those moral deviants blind, both young and old, and hence, they looked feverishly for the door. They were looking for the door handle, but they just could not see the handle, because they had been made blind by the angels. Saints, Lord earnestly begged them not to do such wickedness, pleading, I am the one who invited these men, strangers, under my roof. I constrained them to come under my roof, and because they are under my roof, I am under a divine moral obligation, as well as an obligation of honor, to keep them safe from all defilement and harm, for I am totally responsible for their safety and security. I have daughters, two daughters, and they have never known any man. Please take them instead. However, those moral perverts did not care for any honor, neither did they care for any moral decency, for they were simply reprobate-minded creatures. They were sodomites, homosexuals, complete degenerates, ruled by abominable lusts, and as such, they were not interested in women, the opposite sex. Therefore, they were mad with Lot, and they began to press on Lot himself, wanting to have him instead, and the angels of the Lord had to pull him inside the house, and shut the door, and smote all of them blind, that they could not see or find the door handle. They began to go round in circles, wondering, "Where is the door? Where is the door? Where is this door? We saw the door just a few minutes ago. So, what happened to the door? Where has it disappeared to? Where is the door?" Because the angels of God had smitten them with blindness, putting a divine veil over their eyes. Brothers and sisters, what those moral perverts did not understand was that that was a brand new day. As the two men they saw and wanted to sodomize were a different kettle of fish, for they were angels, spirit angels of Jehovah God. I repeat for necessary emphasis, what they did not know was that the two men they saw and wanted to commit sodomy with were not ordinary men, but spirit angels in human form, angels who had taken off physical bodies because God had sent them to Sodom and Gomorrah to show us in reality the abominable evils that were perpetrated in Sodom and Gomorrah, and then to utterly destroy them. Hence, unbeknown to them, the end of Sodom and Gomorrah had come. Let us continue the inspired written testimony from verse 12, where the Holy Bible provides, "And the men, angels, said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides? Son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry, or the iniquity, of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married, or had engaged, his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Brothers and sisters, just what can ye do with your loved ones if they do not see, and will not accept and follow the current light, the ending prophetic light? There is absolutely nothing you can do but to still love them, take care of them, do all you can for them, and also pray for them. How many understand what I am saying? You have absolutely no option but to love them, give them whatever support you can, and pray for them, as that is your obligation to them, under God, because salvation is strictly of God, and hence, it is solely by the grace of God. After all, it is by the grace of God we see what we see, and that we are able to do whatever we do in this way of faith. Therefore, all we can do is to love them and pray for them. Period. Having said that, brothers and sisters, the material issue is that in this very passage of Scripture, right here in Genesis chapter 19, we come to the end of Sodom and Gomorrah, two great and prosperous cities. The end of the world of Sodom and Gomorrah had come, and hence, we want to see the application of the major demand of the end, the major demand of the end of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, there are two great and crucial demands, two principal or two primary requirements of the end, any end time, an absolute divine fact we can take through time, and which we are taking through time in this scribe series. This is because the omniscient and omnipotent God, who is perfect in all his ways, does not act just anyhow. He is not an impulsive God, for he is not a man. Therefore, Elohim does not act without a plan, one that he has designed specially and specifically for the end, whichever end. Because Jehovah God is not a planless God, but rather, he is extremely detailed in his plan, always having and ever having a set goal, a specific desired objective for the end. Let me reiterate, our God is a God of purpose, and as such, he is a God with a divine plan, a divine objective. Consequently, before he will judge a people or the world, he always first makes a way out, which is factored into the ending plan. That is the reason he first sends a warning, a message, which is actually God's mercy call, God's salvation out of the judgment. For there is always a way out of an oncoming judgment of God to those who have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying at that end. This is absolutely and inarguably so, because life must continue. Consequently, there are two critical demands of the end, which the end of Sodom and Gomorrah equally had to convey or show. Firstly, there had to be an ending divine blueprint, and secondly, there had to be a chosen vessel of that end. So, brethren, having laid out these two immutable divine facts of an end, exactly what did God do that day, in the days of Lot? just as the Lord did back then in the days of Noah. The Lord sent his angels to one man, one lone man, an elect vessel, Lot, the nephew of Abraham, and gave him the prophetic revelation of the end of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet, it was not everyone in the day, in Sodom and Gomorrah, that was given to that perverted lifestyle. For however bad and degenerate a society may be, you will always have a clean moral element of people, however small they may be, which is precisely what Lot and his family represented. They are usually an extremely small minority of people, but nevertheless, you will always have such a clean moral element of people, however tiny and insignificant they may be numerically. In essence, brothers and sisters, in the day, Lot and his family, namely, Mrs. Lot, and their two daughters, who lived morally clean lives, plus whoever else in Sodom and Gomorrah may have equally lived morally clean lives, were still under 10 in number. They were still not up to 10 souls who lived a morally clean life in Sodom and Gomorrah. Otherwise, the Lord God Almighty would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah and not destroyed it. Thus saith the Lord in Genesis chapter 18, verse 32, that lets you see the incredibly perverse state of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Church, the fundamental and material fact is that when the end of Sodom and Gomorrah was here, when Almighty God was going to bring Sodom and Gomorrah to an end by a very violent overthrow with fire and brimstone from heaven, God first sent his angel to one man, Lot, to bear the end time message for Sodom and Gomorrah, warning the people of Sodom and Gomorrah of their imminent divine judgment. That is the bottom line, because their end demanded a message of that end, and a messenger of that end. The angels revealed to Lot the fresh mind of God for that day, thereby giving Lot a privileged prophetic insight or revelation of what was about to be unleashed upon Sodom and Gomorrah, thereby giving a window of opportunity for salvation to whosoever would dare to believe the ending message of Lot. The angels told him, "If you have any loved ones and friends in this place, you need to bring them out, as in right now, because we have come from heaven to destroy these sin cities, the Los Angeles and Las Vegas of this day, because their end is here. The cities you see standing today will be no more. So, take the message of the end of Sodom and Gomorrah to them, and bring them out." What an end-time message that was! Brothers and sisters, when Lot received his commission that night, an emergency commission, being an extremely urgent message, Lot knew something nobody else knew, in the entirety of Sodom and Gomorrah, and even in the entire earth, only Abraham knew ahead of Lot, Abraham being a perfect type of the wise virgins, the royal bride of Jesus Christ, who bears a marvelous and outstanding revelation of Jesus Christ, a royal bridegroom, which the foolish virgins, the tribulation saints, like Lot, have absolutely no inkling about. Do not forget that the foolish virgins have been totally shut off from the fresh carcass which the wise virgins of Jesus Christ are enjoying today, right here in the inner engagement chamber, where, in this third and final junction of time in Laodicea, we have been positioned firmly on the third revelatory level or plateau by the flying eagle anointing. Matthew chapter 25 verses 8 to 12. This is a truth the Spirit of the Lord has helped us to beautifully lay out in our scribe titled Doors in Door, as well as in our scribe titled Who Are the Foolish Virgins? The bottom line, brothers and sisters, is that in the whole of Sodom and Gomorrah, only one man knew what was just about to happen, the utterly severe judgment of God that was about to fall, an extremely violent divine overthrow, bringing a violent end to Sodom and Gomorrah. That man, Lot, ran to his two sons-in-law, who had only been engaged to his two daughters, knocked on their doors, telling them they needed to get out that night, for God was going to totally wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah from the face of the earth. But just as it is written, he sounded to them like a person that was drunk, because as far as they were concerned in the day, Lot made no sense. The end-time message he bore in the day for Sodom and Gomorrah just did not make any sense. But rather, it seemed utterly ridiculous, completely preposterous, or so they thought. Genesis chapter 19, beginning again from verse 14, records, "And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married," meaning they were engaged to, "his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He knocked on the door of the fiancé of his first daughter, and we do not know what his name was, pleading earnestly with him, My son, you need to get up now, and come with me, for we need to get out of this city right away, as a matter of utmost urgency, because God is going to wipe out the city. This son-in-law must have felt that Lot was either having mental health problems, or that he was just clowning, seriously clowning around, making a big joke. It seemed totally preposterous that they needed to leave the city in such incredible haste, that God was going to destroy the place, that there would be no city afterwards, and hence, no city to come back to. It just did not make sense to him, and as far as he was concerned, what Lot was declaring could not possibly be real. It could not happen. Brothers and sisters, it is very easy to read these things in the Holy Scriptures within a minute or two. However, facing the reality of it is a different kettle of fish. If you are faced with the same reality, it will take the grace of God to believe it and get cracking the same night. Let me say this, it will take only an elect seed of God to log on to such an urgent, life-changing demand as this. It takes an elect to log on to something such as this, and to see it as the truth of God, even in its absolute strangeness. Did you hear what I just said? I said, even when a message looks utterly strange, and sounds most unrealistic, for an elect seed of God, there is always a divine call the truth of God touches, deep down in his or her soul, a chord it strikes, in his or her heart, for it touches something deep in their hearts. It is deep calling to deep, and when deep calls, deep must also respond. An elect would respond, saying to Lord, Your message is very strange, and it also sounds incredible, but somehow, it touches something deep down in my heart, and I believe it. And although I do not understand this message, my heart warms to it. This is a hard message, but my heart is saying to me, Follow it, it is the truth, particularly because I can also see the abominable evils being committed in this city, which, I know, cannot go unpunished. Hallelujah! Election is what makes the difference. Brothers and sisters, because election always anchors, only elects could bear the end of time message of Lot. Only an elect could bear the strange message of Lot. Why do I say that? It is because the message was too strange, and too urgent. It was too urgent, as it did not give anyone time to plan anything, neither did it give anyone time to even think over it, but to only accept it there and then, and immediately run out of Sodom for safety, because the message of Lot was, Come out of Sodom, and come out now. Consequently, you either accepted the end-time message of Lot right there and then, and be saved, or you perished. Period. It was just that urgent and that immediate. You had no time to think over it, because the decision had to be made right there and then. The decision had to be made that very night, as it could not wait till the following day. The coming out of Sodom was to be effected the very following morning, and with urgency too. Consequently, the end-time message that Lot bore boiled down to this singular issue. You either believed Lot's message and followed him out of Sodom, or you perished. Period. Unfortunately, the sons-in-law of Lot must have told him, Dad, we have had a very busy and challenging day, so please allow us to have some rest. We will see you tomorrow. Good night, Dad. And it was all because Lot's end-time message was just too preposterous sounding to be true. I can see the heart of Lot breaking in sadness that day, knowing they would most certainly perish, knowing that he will see them no more. I can see him look at his own daughters with a look that says, Are you going to follow your fiancés and stay back with them, or are you going to follow me? For although the daughters of Lot were still living with him, being engaged, but not yet married, I can see them coming along with their father to see their fiancés, to convince them to accept the end-time message and get out of Sodom. So, when their fiancés refused the ending message of Lot, and Lot turned to look at his daughters for what their own decision would be, I can see his daughter say, Daddy, we choose life, we choose to live, and not perish. We are getting out of Sodom with you, for we believe your end-of-time message for Sodom and Gomorrah. You have never been a jester or a clown, and we know you are not joking with such a very serious message, particularly as we too can see the great evils and the moral perversion that is being perpetrated by the people of this godless place. You must see that of a truth, deep calleth unto deep, and when deep calls, deep must of necessity also respond. Psalm 42 verse 7. Brothers and sisters, there is a force that is much greater than the force of filial love. There is a power that is a whole lot more potent than the power of human emotions. For deep down in the souls of the daughters of Lot, they knew their dad was not a drunkard, and neither was he a clown, a joker. They knew their father had been visited by God, because they had received the two angels of God into their home, angels who waited for them to return from their fiancés' homes and get out of Sodom and Gomorrah before releasing divine judgment. And although the angels appeared as men, however, the divine countenance and holy aura they conveyed, coupled with the seriousness of their message to their dad, made the daughters of Lot realize that they were not ordinary men, but they were indeed angels of God. Moreover, their father, no doubt, would have clearly informed them that they were angels of the Lord, and they believed him. What is more, the revelation of the end-time message Lot bore, anchored solidly in the hearts of his daughters, because they had lived in Sodom and Gomorrah all their lives, and had witnessed firsthand all the evils, all the wickedness, the abominable iniquities that went on there, which greatly grieved the heart of their dad, Lot, day after day, year after year, even seriously affecting his health. The Holy Bible records in 2 Peter chapter 2, from verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, the first world, but saved Noah the eighth person, in the ark, eight being God's number of eternity, and hence, a number that speaks of a new beginning." In other words, in the ark, Noah was the eighth person, and his number or position clearly speaks of a new beginning. Since, we will take verse 5 again, right up to verse 9, and it provides about God, "and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, in the ark, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot," meaning righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation, the filthy conduct, the wholly iniquitous, and extremely deviant, base lifestyles of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Consequently, you must all see that the daughters of Lot must have pleaded with their fiancés to believe that end-of-time message, and come out of Sodom and Gomorrah. But when they flatly refused the message, the daughters of Lot must have kissed them goodbye and followed their daddy, because they chose life. Consequently, Lot went straight back home, after having first tried unsuccessfully to convince his loved ones and friends to believe his message about the end of Sodom and Gomorrah. When he got home, it was time to get out of Sodom. Therefore, when the morning broke, he took his wife and two daughters, and they all made their way out of the city, built for total destruction. The prophetic revelation message was so urgent, so immediate, that even Lot did not know what to do with all that he possessed. He did not know what to take and what to leave. He did not know whether he was coming or going, because everything seemed like a daze. How many things could he pack? How many things could he even take or carry with him? What could he carry in such an emergency, when he had to go by foot, and it was extremely urgent? The angels of destruction were waiting, all out of mercy, all out of God's love and mercy for Lot, an elect of God, who was a type of the tribulation saints. Brothers and sisters, in the day, Lot was in a very great dilemma, because he did not know what to do, thinking, "What do I carry? What can I carry? What could he carry, except leave everything he had owned behind, house and all, and save his life. Hence, whilst he was turning like the swiveling chair of a Babel, delete a line, because he did not know what to do. The angels of the Lord then took him by the hand, and led him out of Sodom. Saints of God, it is very easy to read these things, but just put yourself in their shoe, and you will realize what a different ball game that extremely urgent situation really was. However, the elective love and mercy of God was what made the difference in the life of Lot that day. And truly, what can we do of ourselves? We are nothing of ourselves, and as such, it is really the grace of God that enables us in all we do. And we must also realize just how God bears with us. On account of our human weaknesses, our human frailties, the Lord is so patient with us, so long-suffering, so understanding, so caring, because He knows our frame, He knows we are weak. God knows all our shortcomings, but He is so kind, so gracious, and so very long-suffering. Our God is so good. He is such a wonderful God, and may His name be praised forever. Amen and amen. Brothers and sisters, I love this God, our God, the creator and controller of the universe, and let me add that there is none like Him. Therefore, I will make my boast in Elohim, the God of all creation, the God of Israel, for He alone is God. Brothers and sisters, I am saying this to make a very crucial point. You must all understand tonight that election, God's election, is what makes the difference. In the days of Noah, election anchored, and Noah found grace. In the days of Lot, election equally anchored, and Lot too found grace. Election was what made the difference, and hence, Lot found grace. The mercy of God came to Lot, giving him the ending blueprint of Sodom and Gomorrah, when he had no inkling of what was coming, the serious thing that was coming, a total divine judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, making Lot God's chosen messenger to Sodom and Gomorrah. Brothers and sisters, Genesis chapter 19, from verse 15, states, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife, and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city," meaning, in the judgment of the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men, who were angels, laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he, the angel, said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. And thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shewed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither, is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he, the angel, said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city, for the which thou hast spoken. Then in verse 22, the angel told Lot and his family, urging them, Hastily, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Now look at verses 24 to 29, as that is where we are going tonight, and it records, Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife, Mrs. Lot, looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain. And beheld, and, lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Brothers and sisters, here we come to the end of another era, the end of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is the setting we have portrayed right here, in the middle section of our chart, with Mrs. Lust standing back there as a pillar of salt. Brother Amos points to the chart. Since, as short and as swift as that move of divine judgment was, and also as fast as the end came for Sodom and Gomorrah, because two angels suddenly appeared and it was over for Sodom and Gomorrah. Nevertheless, somebody still carried the standard of the judgment. A chosen vessel of clay still bore the fresh mind of God, the current mind of God, concerning that end. An elect vessel, Lot, bore the divine blueprint of that end, and he ran up and down the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah the day before the fire fell, crying out that God was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, and hence, for salvation, they needed to come out of Sodom. His message, which was the present truth of God for Sodom and Gomorrah, an ending prophetic message, the end-time message, was simply this: come out of Sodom and Gomorrah, for God is going to judge it severely, destroying it completely with fire and brimstone, for its end has come. Church, unfortunately, in the day, Lot was looked upon as a clown, a great jester, and as one who was completely drunk. On the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah, he sounded to them like a clown, and yet, the man must have cried out his heart, knowing the severity of the judgment that was just about to fall, the colossal and incalculable destruction, and the innumerable souls that would perish, be wiped out in the judgment by fire. Brothers and sisters, the man knew that the judgment of God was for then, and he also knew precisely the angelic vessels who would institute that awful judgment. They were in his house, waiting for him to come back with his report. Church, whilst he was bearing his end-time message that night, the man knew the angels of destruction from the Lord were waiting in his house. Consequently, in the day, saints of God, Lord had the revelation of when the judgment would fall. He had the revelation of what the judgment would be. He also had the revelation of how the judgment would happen. And in addition, he had the revelation of who would bring it about. The angels of El Elyon, the Most High God, sent to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, stayed overnight with Lot, in his own home. What a visitation Lot experienced in that day, and what a privilege. Church, not only that, but most importantly, Lot also had the revelation of the way out of that awesome judgment, given anyone who would believe the way of salvation from the total destruction. I repeat, because Lot bore the blueprint of the end of Sodom and Gomorrah, therefore, he possessed the revelation of salvation from the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, in the days of Noah, the revelation of salvation was enter the ark. Now in the days of Lot, the revelation of salvation was come out of Sodom. I repeat, in the days of Noah, the present and ending truth of God was enter the ark. But in the days of Lot, the present and ending truth of the Lord was come out of Sodom. It was to enter the ark in the days of Noah, but it was to come out of Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot, for these were the two end-time messages God sent to the two dispensations, enter the ark and come out of Sodom. Do not forget, saints of God, in this scribe series, we are dealing with a major demand of the end, a demand which equally places a great responsibility upon whosoever truly believes. Consequently, church, in these two ends of time, the days of Noah and the days of Lot, it did not matter how good you were, it did not matter how righteous you were, it also did not matter how great the tithes and offerings you gave were, and what great sacrifices you made, it equally did not matter how prayerful and how devoted and dedicated you were religiously. The bottom line is, and the absolute fact is, if you did not enter the ark or come out of Sodom, you just had to perish, period. That was the demand or the responsibility that was upon the people. Returning squarely to the days of Lot, you must know that the current mind of the Spirit of God for the end of Sodom and Gomorrah, was simply to come out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you would be saved. It did not matter what wrong or evil you had done in Sodom and Gomorrah, or what sin you had committed. If you could only believe and follow the tending light of Lot, you would be saved, and not perish. This is simply because true righteousness is of God, being an imputation of God, a divine imputation, something the Holy God confers upon anyone who will be humble enough to believe his message of salvation, because salvation is strictly of God, being a gift, the gift of God. The absolute and immutable divine fact of salvation being strictly of God, therefore, takes the Lord's own righteousness and confers it upon a people who are not worthy, but who dare to believe. The pattern and question that necessarily follows is this: exactly what are they to believe? They are to believe God's revealed word of salvation for the hour, the present truth, the present light, which in Sodom and Gomorrah was the ending message of Lot. For this very fundamental reason, in the day in Sodom and Gomorrah, you could not carry the message of Noah and ask people to enter the ark, because that was not the message of God for that day. It was not the current message of God, the present truth. This is quite apart from the very crucial fact that in that day, there was no ark for anyone to enter into for safety from the fire. Neither was there even any ark anyone could enter into that could keep him or her safe from the fire, a divine inferno designed to obliterate everything in Sodom and Gomorrah. Therefore, the ending message of God for Sodom and Gomorrah was simply to come out of Sodom and Gomorrah, as that was the fresh mind of the Spirit, the fresh revelation of God for that day, the Lord's saving message for that hour. Full stop. Brothers and sisters, the message of Noah would not work in Sodom and Gomorrah. It is only the ending message of Lot. Let me reemphasize this absolute and irrefutable truth. The message of Noah would not work in Sodom and Gomorrah. You may ask, why would it not work in Sodom and Gomorrah, Brother Amos? After all, the message of Noah was the message of God. It is simply because in the days of Lot, the message of Noah was stale meal, old carcass, not fresh carcass, not God's fresh manna for the day, not the present truth. The Lord God Almighty had his fresh mind for the day of Sodom and Gomorrah, precisely how it would be brought to its end, and Lot was also the chosen vessel, the man who bore the ending blueprint of time for Sodom and Gomorrah, not Noah. Period. The Lord most certainly and undeniably had his fresh revelation for the days of Lot. What was the revelation of God in that day? What's yet the mind of the Spirit in the days of Lot? It was to come out of Sodom and Gomorrah. You could not leave Sodom and run to Gomorrah, otherwise you will still have perished. Therefore, to be saved in the day demanded that you come out of Sodom and Gomorrah. That was all it took, for all God required was simple obedience to the current revealed faith of God, which Lot bore. It demanded having faith in the present light, the ending light of Lot, because we are not serving a memory, a historical God, and neither are we serving a God of antiquity, nor is he a dead God. Consequently, brothers and sisters, when God has moved on through time with his elect children in the light, you cannot bend or limit the message of God to the past light. You cannot take the message of God and bend God's revealed truth to the past. Otherwise, you will only self-eliminate, which is tantamount to spiritual death, as all spiritual antlions must perish and will perish. You most certainly will only eliminate yourself, and you are at total liberty to do so, as it is your own choice. You are at complete liberty to take yourself out of the way of eternal life. It is your right, as a free moral agent. Therefore, you are at total liberty to reject the revelation of eternal life by rejecting the fresh carcass of the Word of God. I am making a very serious point, because we want to wrap up our consideration of the end of Sodom and Gomorrah and move straight to consider this end time, the end of the second world, which we have equally portrayed on our charts, and is a real focus of this scribe message. Church, the salient and crucial point is that in the days of Lot, when the end of Sodom and Gomorrah came, the revelation of God for that end was fresh, absolutely fresh, and it was committed to just one man, and it was one man, Lot, who bore the divine standard of the end of Sodom and Gomorrah. The major demand that was also placed on God's predestinated children in Sodom and Gomorrah was to believe the ending message of Lot, the Lord's current vessel of truth, and come out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Period. For one man, one lone man, an elect seed of God, bore the ending message of salvation, from the total destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that man was Lot. The man cried up and down Sodom and Gomorrah that night, like a madman. Even his sons-in-law did not believe him, because he sounded like a man who had gotten stone drunk, or like a man who had just suddenly gone bonkers. However, election, God's election, anchored solidly in the lives of the two daughters of Lot, and consequently, they were also on the same page with their dad. However, and most unfortunately, in the great move of deliverance, as they were coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah, Mrs. Lot was turned into a pillar of salt, because in verse 26, she looked back from behind him, who was Lot, and did not follow the message of truth all the way. Therefore, Jehovah God made Mrs. Lot a supersign, and exactly what supersign is that, you may ask? It is that if you are going to follow the present light of Jesus Christ, you must follow all the way. You cannot cherry-pick in God's revealed truth what you will accept and what you will not accept, God's present truth being a total and wholesome divine package. However, if you pick and choose, if you cherry-pick, you will lose. You must lose. Returning to the case of Mrs. Lot, saints of God, do not forget it was the end of time message of God that Lot offered Sodom and Gomorrah, and as such, Lot did not need to see or even know what was going on behind him or behind the scenes. He did not need to. This is because the omniscient and omnipresent God sees everything and knows everything, even the secret motives that men hide in their hearts. And hence, it is God who judges and determines all things, and God does it all in the light of His present truth. Consequently, it was not Lot, but Almighty Yahweh, who turned Mrs. Lot into a pillar of salt. When she looked back, contrary to the message of that hour, Lot did not need to know that she looked back, for it is God, not man, that is in charge of His great plan of salvation, whatever the dispensation, and whatever the end. Saints, please note that the Lord has helped us to deal with the highly instructive and prophetic case of Mrs. Lot in our scribe titled, Remember Lot's Wife. For this great and critical reason, brothers and sisters, I plead with you today, if you are going to follow the light of God, please follow it all the way, and do not pick and choose. Do not cherry pick, otherwise, you will lose. Mrs. Lot was told not to look back, because there was nothing in Sodom and Gomorrah to look back for. However, Mrs. Lot looked back, clearly proving that even though she came out of Sodom, nevertheless, the spirit of Sodom did not leave her heart, and the heart of man is a control tower. And because the heart of man is a control tower, hence, the state of our heart is extremely key. That is why walking this way of revealed faith is not about your profession. It is not what you say or claim or profess that counts. It is what is in your heart that matters to the omniscient God, because it will eventually show, manifesting itself, and then your life will show. So, it is not about your profession, as anyone can profess, for that is very easy to do. It is a life that shows, for it is the fruit that show that we believe, if indeed we believe. Therefore, the material question is, do you believe the Word of God, the present truth, and will you follow the Word of God? It all boils down to walking in the present light, because our God is not dead. Hence, all it took to be saved in the day was to come out of Sodom and Gomorrah, because to truly believe was to come out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And is it not wonderful that God makes salvation so simple, so easy for all who will only believe? Hence, the Lord did not say, bring me $10,000 or $250,000, and you will be saved. And neither did He say, fast for 40 days and 40 nights in order to be saved, requirements which most of us would never be able to fulfill. Think about it. Therefore, it is always about following God in the current light of His holy word. This reminds me of the utter spiritual junk, a sacrilegious claim, this American preacher, Rob Parsley, the senior pastor of World Harvest Church, Ohio, made on YouTube, which was rightly presented under the title, Rob Parsley Needs to Resign. Rob Parsley declared, I truly, truly believe that as you sanctify your life by sowing a very special Jubilee seed, God is about to release His mighty Jubilee blessings into your life. What an utterly godless and blasphemous thing to say, that you can buy God's sanctification. And exactly what amounts to a special Jubilee seed? These moneymongers and accursed preachers who are forever preaching the gospel according to Judas. Saints of God, because salvation is strictly of God, and hence, a gift, therefore, to be saved in the days of Lord, all it took was to come out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Period. However, as simple and as easy as it was, without the Spirit of the Lord dealing in your heart in divine revelation, that would be the harder thing to do. It would be like asking a cripple to climb Mount Everest. Grace, expressed in God's revelation to you, is what makes salvation easy, even though it is not cheap, because there is a price you will pay, which is definitely not money, but your sacrifice, the laying aside of every other thing, to follow the present truth of Jesus Christ. Grace, the grace of God, is truly what makes the difference. Look at it, in the days of Lot. All it took was to simply come out of Sodom and Gomorrah, leaving everything and everyone else behind, which was a very great mountain, if the Lord was not dealing with you, enabling you in a divine revelation of His word. The same applied in the days of Noah, when to be saved only required you to simply enter the ark, something that was like being asked to jump into the deepest part of the Atlantic Ocean, because you had to leave everything behind. Consequently, brothers and sisters, as simple as salvation is, as simple as God makes His salvation, only the elect seeds of God can log on to and obtain it. That is why it is written in Psalm 97, verse 11, that light is sown for the righteous, and only for the righteous elect seeds of God, and as such, only the righteous seeds of God can truly appropriate the light, because there is something deep down in the hearts of God's predestined children, a representation of God, which recognizes God's revealed truth when they hear it, and upon which God's revelation can firmly anchor, however strange, and however hard the truth of God may be. God be praised. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, I had to go down this road to consider the end of Sodom and Gomorrah, in order to give you a second infallible and irrefutable witness of the end, because the major demand of the end, whatever end of time it may be, remains the same, whether it is Noah's day, or Lot's day, or this end time. The end requires a divine blueprint of the end, and a chosen vessel of that end, because the blueprint of each end is peculiar to the end. For every end is not the same, as no two ends are the same. Having said that, brothers and sisters, please note, however, that although every end is not the same, for no two ends are the same, nevertheless, the major demand of every end is still the same. It demands the blueprint of that end, and an ending blueprint carrier, an ending lead ministry. Full stop. Now deny that if you can. Please, do not forget, the title and the main projection of our message is The Major Demand of the End. This now brings us to our day. It brings us to today, this end time, which is the primary focus of this scribe series. Therefore, I sincerely pray that the Spirit of God will help me to do justice to this very crucial message, because it is indeed very serious. It is an extremely critical prophetic projection we are setting forth in this scribe, one apostate Christendom is not considering at all, and neither is it something they will accept, being totally apostate. However, we will close our message right here, to continue in the next segment of the scribe, the Lord being our helper. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother Amos prayed. The Lord bless you.